Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Our in-person worship service starts at 10:30 each Sunday. The Salem worship service is at 8:30. You can still catch us online at 10:30 at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. We look forward to worshiping with you this morning. This morning we will be in Acts 12 as we continue our sermon series, The Church on Purpose. Chapter 12 is an exciting chapter. It is the basis of the famous Amy Grant song, Angels Watching Over Me. It tells the story of the Apostle Peter miraculously being rescued from prison and certain death. But tucked in there is also a mention of the death of the Apostle James, the brother of John, one of the big three apostles, Peter, James, and John. Why was one apostle rescued? Why was one apostle allowed to die? Why does one person die of cancer and another survive? We are going to look at God's will this morning. Is God really in control? Acts 12 gives us an insight on how to approach our thoughts and beliefs on God's will. In times like this, many are discouraged and wondering what is next. I love Isaiah 40, verse 28. Do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired and weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. God is always there to give us strength when we have none. Read chapter 40 of Isaiah and let his word strengthen you in a discouraging world. Thank you for listening.
And now for our special music, it's going to be Beth Damp.
Hold tight to the sound of the music of living, happy songs from the laughter of children at play. Hold my hand as we run through the sweet, fragrant meadows, making memories of what was today. We have this moment to hold in our hands and to touch as it slips through our fingers like sand. Yesterday's gone and tomorrow may never come, but we have this moment today. Voice that I hear is my little girl calling for daddy to hear just what she has to say. My little son running there by the hillside may never be quite like today. It slips through our fingers like sand. Yesterday's gone and tomorrow may never come, but we have this moment today.
Brad Frederick will have our scripture reading.
The scripture lessons, the first lesson is taken from Acts chapter 15, verses 6 to 18. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter, and after there had been much debate, Peter rose and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days of God made choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, but cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you make trial of God by putting a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly kept silence, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, as it is written, "After this I will return, and I will rebuild the dwelling of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, that the rest of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who has made these things known from of old."
Good morning again, everyone. We're going to continue our look at Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. Last week when we looked at Cornelius would have been anyone that you would love to have in your church. He was devout. He was God-fearing. He was generous. He prayed regularly. He was the leader of his family. He had impacted their faith as well with his faith. I mean, every church would want people like them, but something was still missing. What was missing was his belief in the resurrection, in the person, in the return of Jesus Christ himself. And so God engineered spiritual matchmaking. He brought Cornelius and he brought Peter together so that a change in the church could happen. Until then, yes, they'd had individual people that were not Jewish Christians come to know the Lord. We see the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, touch base with him when he was sitting and reading about the prophet Isaiah. We see Simon the sorcerer, who was a Samaritan, half Jewish. But until now, the church had not actively focused on reaching Gentile Christians. And that was a big change for the church. The church had been around for a decade now and had grown by thousands of people and making an impact all around, but pretty much with one audience. But God then used his power to change the vision, to change the direction of the church, and he got actively involved. And you know, it's hard to change. And that's why God got actively involved with Peter himself, to convince Peter that it was all right to go and visit someone that Peter would never associate in any other way except for God directing that himself. But how hard is it to change? How hard is the change established patterns in our life, established routines in our life, or established beliefs, maybe political or things about science or things about that we've always grown up to say, that's just the way it is. It's extremely hard. Try to find something in your daily routine. If you're like me, my day is pretty regimented in the morning. It's pretty much the same every morning unless I have something specific or different that I'm doing that day. But typically, we do the same thing when we get up in the morning and then when we go to bed at night. Try to take one of those things out of that routine and see how hard it is just to change and do something different that you don't normally do. And that's what God was doing here with the church. But the church is established because God wants the church to reach others for Jesus. And he will do whatever it takes to change our thinking, to change our routine, to change our ways to make that happen. So let's look in Acts chapter 10. We're going to start with verse 9 this morning. We're going to pick up the story now with Peter. Cornelius has had his vision that he needs to send somebody to go for Peter. Now Peter gets his part of the vision. So let's look there at verse 9. We'll read through verse 29. It says, "About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' 'Certainly not, Lord,' Peter replied. 'I've never eaten anything impure or unclean.' The voice spoke to him a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, said to him, 'Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I've sent them.'" So Peter's had a vision from the Lord, and now he's had a voice from the Holy Spirit. "Peter went down and said to the men, 'I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?' The men replied, 'We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say.' Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. Now, verse 24. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate, or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" And then Cornelius kind of goes through explaining what had happened. And then these last two verses, 34 and 35 of Acts chapter 10. Then Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." So we've seen Cornelius's, his part of the vision, and now we see Peter respond to that vision. And but what we see here is that if God's going to change you, and he's going to change me, and he's going to change the church, sometimes he has to help us identify spiritual blind spots in our life. And Peter had a big blind spot. Like I said, for a decade, he's been the main preacher of the church, but he's preached to the same audience over and over again, primarily Jewish Christians that were just like him. Same heritage, same tradition. They knew all the same scriptures, but he did not realize that God really wanted all people to know the message. And so when God stepped in, he had to help Peter recognize his spiritual blind spot. Peter had seen Jesus operate with people that were not of Jewish faith. Jesus even says that the greatest faith that he ever saw was a Roman centurion who came to Jesus asking for Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus said, "Do you want me to go with you?" And the Roman soldier said, No. He says, "I'm a commander. I have men that's underneath me. When I tell them to go, they go. When I tell them to do this, they do it. So all you've got to do is speak the word." Then Jesus gives these amazing words. He says, "I have seen no greater faith in all of Israel than this man right here." And so then we saw Jesus with the woman at the well. We see him heal lepers. So Jesus spent time with the tax collectors, and he spent time with the lowest of all society. But Peter had gotten comfortable. He'd gotten comfortable with going to the same audience over and over again. So Jesus, or God, gives him this vision of a big white sheet with all these animals on it, these reptiles and these birds, some things that Peter could eat and some things that he would never eat because of Jewish law, Jewish tradition. And so when the voice tells him to get up and kill and eat, remember, Peter was hungry. This was lunchtime. He had gone up on the roof to pray a little bit before time. It was time for dinner. And, this vision comes up. And so, he's trying to wonder, is God telling him, that anything's good now to eat? Or, I'm not going to eat anything that, is impure. If I was making my list, it would probably be things that were unclean would be anything like broccoli or cauliflower or spinach or liver. Any of those things, the things that would have been on my clean list would have been anything pretty much fried okra, fried crappie, fried zucchini, a good filet mignon, and any pastry that you could give me. I'll take any of those things. But as Peter sees this here, God is trying to help him recognize his blind spot, that God loves all people, even the Gentile ones. And this is a big, huge area in Peter's life that needs attention. And we see later on in Galatians chapter 2 that Peter struggles with this later in life. He's in Antioch, a town, and Paul shows up and sees that Peter had been eating with the Gentiles. He was the first one to preach to a Gentile. And so he had gotten familiar with that, but there was a group of people that did not like this to be taking place. We'll talk about that more in a second. But Peter would sit down and have lunch with Gentiles or Jews all one time. But then a group from Jerusalem came, a group of people that didn't think the same way. They didn't think you should associate with Gentile Christians, even if they were Christians. And it says there Peter drew back from that time of eating with Gentiles, and he sat down and he only ate with the Jewish people. And he did this so much that it even influenced Barnabas to step away from the Gentiles and only associate. And it says that Paul confronted him face to face about it. He says, "How could you do this? How could you put these customs on these Gentile Christians when we've been saved by grace?" And so Peter still struggled with this even later on in life. I think that's the same way for us. You know, Peter had been a successful preacher. He'd done great things. Thousands of people had been saved. The church was growing, you know, all over the world, but there was still something, you know, holding him back, something still struggling in his life. And I think that happens with us. It happens with myself. You know, you think you're going along, everything's going great, then you realize that you've been neglecting something in your life. You've been neglecting maybe your quiet time. You've been maybe neglecting, you know, worshiping with a group or making sure that you're making worship on Sundays, even if it's online, a priority. You know, say, well, it's just one Sunday, and then one Sunday becomes two Sundays, then three Sundays. Maybe you start out, you know, reading God's word or praying, and but then you like to start that, you know, let that start to slip a little bit. And we get it into our blind spot thinking everything's okay. And then God reminds us. The second thing, that if we're going to change as a person and as a church, God makes us uncomfortable when he wants us to change. I know that's been the same case in my life. And he made Peter very uncomfortable. You know, he says, in fact, Peter, when he's told to get up and kill, and he says, no, Lord, I'm not going to do it. I've never ate anything unclean in my whole life. I followed exactly. I've done this from this time forward. My mom and my dad have done it. My grandparents have done it. We've always done it this way. But God makes us uncomfortable, you know, and that's what he did with Peter here. He gave him a vision, and he made him go to places that he was not used to going. And we see here that God is trying to impress upon Peter that some things need to change, and he is kind of needling him a little bit. I know that's happened with me when I've changed jobs. I feel like before I've changed, you know, I get to a sense that it's just not going right. Things are not well. Things are changing. And then God gets my attention that way. But he also uses big events to get our attention, and they come unexpectedly. You know, we're going through a big event right now, this pandemic, and it came kind of unexpectedly. Things in January and February, it was far away in China. It was in Europe. It was in Italy. And all of a sudden, it's come to our shores, and it's stayed. And it's with us, and it's probably going to be with us for quite a while. But God uses these events to get our attention. And a lot of times, they come without notice. Hey, Peter just went up to get ready for lunch. He was going to say his prayers and eat lunch like he's done every day for years. Then God uses out of the blue, unexpectedly comes in and says, no, I've got a big changes for you. That happens to us all the time. It's happened to a lot of families here recently. They get a call that a loved one suddenly has passed away. They get a call from a doctor saying they've seen something on an x-ray. You know, they've seen something happen at work, and they've gotten to notice that because of all the things going on around them, that they're going to have to maybe be put on furlough or maybe even laid off, or their hours are going to change. A lot of times those things come unexpectedly. But God uses big events to get our attention. The question is, are we paying attention? How are we changing in response to these big events? Are we paying attention to the voice? You know, Peter had the vision. He was still trying to figure it out. Is God just talking about food? And then he heard the Holy Spirit's voice. He says, now get up, go with these people downstairs. Still did not tell them the complete story until Peter heard what Cornelius' side of the story was. But God uses big events. And a lot of times they come without notice. And we're trying to respond. We're trying to understand. And a lot of times others come into our life and we start to get a bigger idea of what God's trying to do. But then when we see God's vision, his vision and our vision don't always match up, do they? We kind of have an idea of how church should be, how our life should be going. But then God steps in and says, no, I want you to do something else. I want you to go to other places. See, Peter was comfortable. Man, he liked the crowd. He had the routine down. He knew exactly, you know, he traveled here. He'd go to that temple. He'd go to that synagogue. He'd go to that group. He knew the bit by now. He knew the routine. He certainly knew the sermon as we've seen it preached several times over those years. But we see here also that God's vision and Peter's vision were not the same. Peter did not want to go into that house. He tells them, he says, you guys know our law. You know that we're not supposed to associate with Gentiles. We're not supposed to have anything to do with them. But God has made it clear to me now that he shows no favoritism. That he shows that he loves all people. We read earlier, you know, the verses from Galatians chapter 3 that we're all one in Christ. That there's neither slave nor free. There's never Jew nor Greek. There's no... that we're all one in Christ. And, you know, a lot of times that's hard for us to get across because our vision may be we want to only work with these people, only go to these places. But sometimes God makes us uncomfortable, like we said earlier, so he'll get us to go to other places. You know, when I've had to go into hospital rooms or people's houses after they've lost a loved one or someone's close to dying, those are not places I like going to. God, you know, uses us in different ways to make those things happen. Those are not things that are comfortable. It's not what I envisioned when I started out in ministry. I wanted to be a youth minister. And that's what I did for my first few years. And then I worked in higher education where I worked in areas of college students, you know. And then as my kids went through school, you know, we stayed involved that way. But then God kept leading me down this path. And my vision and God's vision, you know, slowly came together, but not early on is not exactly what I wanted to do. But what about you? God's vision for you and your life, for you and your family. Are you opening yourself up like Peter to say, you know, I didn't quite understand it, but other people explained it to me. I'm ready to follow wherever God wants me to go. Are we willing to change our beliefs and our traditions to reach people different than us? Hey, I've got a little clue for you. Heaven is not going to look like our worship on Sunday morning. I guarantee it. Because our worship on Sunday morning is pretty much all of us are pretty much from the same background. We pretty much look all alike. We, a lot of us have, you may be different educational levels, maybe a little bit different economic status, but we all look pretty much the same. But when you read Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says, in front of God's throne were people from every tribe, every language, every culture. Heaven's going to be filled with people from every century, you know, everywhere on this face of this earth. And that their worship has been different, but their belief in God and the same Son, Jesus Christ, is the same. Heaven's going to look totally different because it's going to be a mixture of all the nations, all at one time, all together. You know, we're in the midst of a lot of unrest right now in our country and around the world. People trying to divide one another just based on how people look. The early church struggled with this, but then Peter was convinced that, hey, we're all together in this. I'm no better than the Gentile Christian. I'm no better than the one from Rome or this soldier at all. With Jesus in our life, we are all the same. And the early church was the forerunners of this message of peace. When you read Ephesians chapter 2, you see Paul writing there, that those that were far away were brought near. The ones that were close, the Jews who had the message, that had the prophecies all about the Messiah, they were brought near. But there was a wall that divided the Jew and the Gentile. And Jesus brought peace to those two and brought them together. What are we willing to change in our worship, in the way that we do things, in the way that we practice in our church? What are we willing to change and adjust to reach more people outside these walls? Studies have been done. You know what the unchurched are looking for in a church? Number one, they're looking for welcoming and loving people when they walk through those doors. Well, you'd say, Russ, of course we're welcoming and loving. Every church would say that about themselves, wouldn't they? But what they mean a lot of times is that they're welcoming and loving to one another. They're welcoming and loving to the people that they already know. The early church was welcoming and loving to people that they didn't know. So when people walk through our doors, when we get back to almost to a normal one of these days, and new people are coming in trying to figure out, you know, how this pandemic has, you know, affected them, and they want to know about the truth of the gospel, you know, I want something that's real, that's solid, and they walk through our doors, they need to see people that love them and welcome them, no matter what history they have. The second thing that they're looking for, if they have children, they're looking for a safe, an encouraging and loving environment for their children. Boy, is that something that we're talking about these days. Safe and healthy. And so we're going to make sure that we let them know that we love their children, that we want to protect their children, that we want to, you know, look after their children. And the third thing that they're looking for, they're looking for a practical message that relates to their daily life. This is just not a routine for them. They're coming here for this hour and 15 minutes that they share and worship with us. They want to take something home that's going to affect their life, that's going to make their life better, that's going to give their life purpose. And they want to know that the message of the gospel means something. What are we willing to change? You know, Peter changed everything. Just think about it. Before he stepped through those doors of Cornelius's house, he could not step. He had not stepped through a house of a Gentile person and ate with them. It says later on that he stayed there a few days. He stayed under the same roof with them. He ate with them. He rubbed shoulders with them. His guys baptized them. And we see that all that happened because Peter let God's vision take over his vision. And the last thing that we see from this story is that there will be people, there will be groups that don't agree with the vision that God has given you and me, and they will actively oppose this vision. Look at Acts chapter 11, the first three verses there. It says, when Peter gets back to Jerusalem, this is what he's met with. Is he met with a parade or a party for the great things that have happened? Look what happens. Verses 1 through 3. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. They did not have technology. They did not have a telegraph. They did not have a phone. But somehow, the message had gotten back already ahead of Peter. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. Those are ones that had been Jews. They had been circumcised. They thought they were more special Christians than these Gentile Christians. And they said, "You went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with them." And then it says that Peter gave them the message. He explained everything that happened. He took six other people with him so they could confirm the message. But do you see right there? The people were not concerned that these Gentiles had become Christians, that they had been baptized, that they had joined the church. They were angry that Peter had gone into their house and ate with them. I mean, think about that logic for a second. Oh, yeah, they can join the church. They can join the kingdom of God, but I am not physically going to sit with them. I'm not physically going to eat with them. How long do you think a church like that would survive? But that happens today, doesn't it? I'm sure there's people that sit in church every Sunday. I've heard stories. I heard a story just a couple weeks ago that people would come to the same church. I think they were related, but they would not talk to each other. They sat on different sides of the church, and they left through different doors. How sad. How sad. And Peter said, that can't happen. That can't happen. If they join the church, we are fellowship, and we're going to encourage them. We're going to love them. We see in Acts chapter 15, which we read earlier, that this issue continues to dog the church through its early years. Paul fought these guys. Every town that he went to, they followed him, trying to disrupt his ministry, trying to tell him that these Gentiles were not as good as them because they didn't have the Old Testament law. And Paul tells them that if you try to put on the traditions and the laws of the Old Testament on them, that they have to go through all of that before they come to Jesus. And he says, you're destroying what grace really means. And so we see that in Acts chapter 15, that the early church dealt with it. They said, we're not going to pay attention anymore. We're going to give them kind of these guidelines, but they have been saved just like us. But any time that you see to start to make changes in the church, to reach people outside the church, people a little bit different than us, there's always going to be groups of people, individuals, that are not going to see the vision the same way. And they're not just going to disagree with you. They're going to actively try to stop what's happening. And what that happens, you have to have groups of people that pray together, that are convinced that God's vision is working through them, that they never lose sight of the big picture. The church exists primarily as the instrument to reach others with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Of course, it's there to encourage. Of course, it's there to uplift us when we're hurting. But through that hurting, we are to share the message of the gospel with those around us. In these two chapters, we see Peter refer to three of the pieces of us. How do we capture God's vision? How do we become part of His vision? He told them in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, that you believe. If you believe, you'll receive the forgiveness of sins if you believe in Jesus. And we see at the verse 17 of chapter 11 of Acts, it says that God has granted them repentance unto life. That, you know, they have to change the way that they live and to follow Jesus. And at the end of chapter 10, once Peter saw the Holy Spirit come down upon Cornelius and all the people around them, Peter said, what's going to stop these people from being baptized? And Peter said, you know, he ordered the men with him, you know, to baptize all of these people into the name of Jesus Christ. So we see early on, even now, 10 years later after the church has started, still preaching the message that if you're going to come to Jesus, you've got to believe in Him. You've got to repent. And you've got to be baptized in His name. See, God's vision for you is to be saved. That's His vision for you. And then to use you to save others. That's the vision of the church.